gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The history of this religion really begins at this verse, because Catholics will take their belief all the way back to Matthew 16 in order to argue that Peter was the head apostle of the early church, and from him came a succession of other apostles or other authority figures, ultimately leading to the Pope of today. AD 440, big date in Catholic history, Leo I declared himself the first pope. There's your first fill in the blank as well. Pope. So he declared himself the first pope, claiming to be Peter's heir. And he contributed a great deal to Catholic dogma and papal authority. Catholics believe that the pope is an heir to Peter's authority, just like another apostle would be. Many more claims to the popeship came up after that. At one time, the Catholics had actually three popes at once, until they all battled it out, decided who was the winner, I guess. But they believe that their authority traces all the way back to Peter in an unbroken line of different apostolic successors. Now, another big deal for the Catholic Church. This is really a big deal for us and the Catholic Church. Martin Luther, I don't know if you've heard of this guy or not. 1517, he began what we call the Reformation. Here's your next fill in the blank, Reformation. By posting the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Did it on Halloween Day, October 31st. And the theses detailed what he believed was wrong with the Pope and the Church and the way that they were operating. A couple of battle cries of the Reformation came out during this time. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. By Christ alone. Glory to God alone. So all the solas kind of came out at this time. And these were reactions against what Luther believed was errors in the way the Catholic Church was teaching, as opposed to what the Bible teaches. And this is where the great divide came in between Protestant evangelicalism and Catholic belief. What does the word Protestant mean? What's the root of that word? Protest. Yeah. And what was it a protest against? Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. So what you're going to see is those five solas, so by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, those things are going to be very counter to what we see in Roman Catholic teaching. Now, another big date for Roman Catholic theology, AD 1545 to 1563, is what we call the Council of Trent, T-R-E-N-T, Council of Trent. And this was the Catholic Church's response to Luther and the Reformation. So Luther nailed these theses to the door of the church and basically said, the Catholic Church is steering us wrong against where the Word of God is rooted. And the Catholic Church got together in these series of councils. We call it the Council, but it's really Councils of Trent. And they responded to Luther and his document there. And they argued during this time, among other things, that the Roman Catholic Church alone had the authority to interpret what the Bible says. And later on, what we call the Second Vatican Council in the 1900s reaffirmed this stuff. So the Council of Trent, even though it was 500 years old or so, this was reaffirmed by the Catholic Church within the last 100 years. So this is still relevant for us in the discussion today. And you're going to see me quote a couple times from the Council of Trent and some of their rulings at that time. The First Vatican Council, 1869 to 1870, formally defined what we call papal infallibility. And I'm sorry, I don't have that word on the screen for you. Infallibility. Let me spell it out. I-N-F-A-L-L-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. So papal infallibility and what they call ex cathedra, which is where the Pope is without mistake, they believe the Pope is without mistake in matters of faith and morals when he is speaking from his authoritative chair in the Vatican in Rome. I'm going to share with you a couple of quotes. And again, these would have been on the screen, but you're just going to have to pay attention to me now. I'm sorry. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Roman Pontiff, that's the Pope, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. So that's coming from the Roman Catholic documents. Here's another one from Vatican I. If then any shall say that the Roman Pontiff has the office merely of inspection or direction, and not full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the universal church, not only in things which belong to faith and morals, but also those which relate to the discipline and government of the church spread throughout the world, or assert that he possesses merely the principal part, not all the fullness of the supreme power, or that power which he enjoys is not ordinary and immediate, both over each and all the churches and over each and all the pastors and the faithful. Let him be anathema. This is the teaching of the Catholic truth from which no one can deviate without loss of faith and salvation. Let me translate that for you because that was a big, long quote, and again, it's not up visually before you. If you don't believe the Pope has supreme authority over the church as a whole, you are anathema. And anathema means, it's a word that basically means you are accursed or you are going to hell. I mean, it says it very clearly. This is the teaching of the Catholic truth, and you can't deviate it without loss of faith and salvation. So from the Catholics' own documents, if you do not believe in papal infallibility, you are not saved. You are going to hell. Here's step one of why I think it's such a great divide between what true Catholicism is and what true Christianity is. It is not just a matter of we believe a few differences in the way that we enact our faith or in the traditions that we hold to. There are dogmas and doctrines of the Catholic faith that clearly state if you don't believe this, you are not saved. Papal infallibility is one of them. We're going to see others. Catholics believe that church tradition is just as important as the Bible itself. They would say the Bible plus church tradition equals absolute truth. That's another fill in the blank for you. The Bible plus church tradition equals absolute truth. So we would look at the Bible and we say this is absolute truth. And then we put a period at the end of that sentence. But a Catholic would say the Bible plus all that tradition laid down by the Catholic councils and the papal decrees from the time of Peter all the way till now, that is absolute truth. That's the source by which we understand what God wants from us and what we are required to do. So they will add tradition to the Word of God on equal footing there. Both are equally valid for the church or for believers to have to believe. When we talk about the Catholic Bible, we're also speaking of a little bit of a different thing. They believe in all the books here that we have in our hands, but they also add 14 other books known as what? Yeah, we call it the Apocrypha. And I think we're one or two slides before that, Kathy, the Apocrypha slide. Oh, one slide after that. One more. Let's go one more. Let's go one more. One more. Oh, you're too far now. I don't know where you are, Kathy. What are you doing up there? You're definitely too far. I'm steering you wrong here. I'm sorry. If you find one that says Apocrypha on it, that's what we're looking for. Anyway, they have 14 extra books known as the Apocrypha. We do not believe as Christians that those books are inspired by God. We've talked about the Apocrypha and Bible for Life. I have a whole class I do on it. But just to give you a few little things here, why don't we accept these 14 books as inspired scripture? First of all, they were written by the Jewish people, and the Jews themselves don't accept those books as inspired scripture. They do not believe that these books are inspired from God. They're absent from all of the earliest canonical lists of the church. So the Jews and the early church didn't accept these as scriptural books. They don't claim to be on par with scripture. In fact, if you look at some of them, like 1 Maccabees, we'll talk about the lack of prophets during the day that these books were written. So the books themselves don't claim to be on par with inspired scripture. There are historical inaccuracies in those books. There are some doctrinal discrepancies in those books as well. No thus saith the Lord type statements. A lot of those are missing. So in a nutshell, these are some of the reasons why we don't accept these as part of actual scripture. But the Catholic Church absolutely does. In fact, another statement here I'll read for you. If anyone receive not as sacred and canonical the said books entire with all their parts, as they have been used to be read in the Catholic Church, and as they are contained in the old Latin Vulgate edition, and knowingly and deliberately condemn the traditions aforesaid, let him be anathema. That comes from the Council of Trent. So in other words, what they're saying is, if you do not believe that these 14 books that we call the Apocrypha are inspired in their Latin translation, you are going to hell. Again, that's what anathema means. It means you are accursed of God. So this is a dividing point of salvation for them. If you don't believe in those Catholic books of the Apocrypha, you are not saved in the Catholic understanding. Larry. Right. There are some denominations that accept those as canonical, that believe that those are inspired. And I've said in here, too, I'd encourage you to read them. They're not, you know, satanic or anything like that. These were devotional books that were written by good practicing believers at that time. It's kind of like your, you know, like a commentary on scripture or devotional that you might read, or even like an historical book that you might read that has believers kind of values in them. Some of that historical stuff in the Maccabees is really helpful to understand scripture, to understand some of the things that are going on in scripture. So it's not something that I would say, don't ever read that. You're a sinner if you read it. But I think as you read it, just understand this isn't part of God's inspired word. Yeah, John. How far back did they consider scripture? Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, so I don't know the exact date of origin of when they accepted those books in the canon of Scripture. I know there was quite a debate over many of them in the very early 300s, 400s AD between all the church at that time to determine whether this was actually of God or not. It wasn't until the Council of Trent that they really, I think, put their foot down on this is absolute to our religion and you have to believe this in order to be saved. That's where I was quoting from in that point, the Council of Trent. So one of the things you're going to see with the Catholic faith is that they believe that salvation comes through faith plus works. So there's your next fill in the blank. Faith plus works is salvation, and they get this salvation through the seven sacraments or the means of grace. So it's not just a faith in God and you'll be saved type thing. They believe faith plus these sacraments are required for salvation. So for them, justification is a process. It's a process. It's not an event. It's a process. Begins with baptism, continues on to the very end of your life. So Luther and Christianity, they preached and they taught, the Reformation taught, that justification is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, and Christ alone. The Catholic Church very clearly spoke against that. Let me read these to you here. I think this is the right slide that we're looking at now. And then I'll take a question or two. So if anyone, this is from the Council of Trent. If anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also not increased before God by good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of its increase, let him be anathema. If anyone says the faith which justifies is nothing else but a trust in the divine mercy, which pardons sin because of Christ, or that it is trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. And then another quote from the Council of Trent. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning thereby that no other cooperation is required for him to obtain the grace of justification, and that in no sense is it necessary for him to make preparation and be disposed of by a movement of his own will, let him be anathema. And again, let me just translate that for you. What that means is if you believe that justification is by faith alone, apart from works, you are not saved, according to the Catholic faith. This is a direct statement against the gospel as Paul presents it in Galatians, in Romans, and every other book of Scripture. So this is why I'm saying I put Catholic in a world religions class, not in a denominations class, because by their own statements, they are saying, we do not believe in the gospel as evangelical Christianity presents it. This is their statement, not mine, that I'm reading to you. You had a question?
Not a question, just a statement. They don't refer to them as the sacraments. They call them the seven blessed
sacraments. Seven blessed sacraments?
Yes.
Yeah, so they might add that word. So what are those sacraments? I'll just run through these very quickly with you. Baptism is the first. Baptism, in a Catholic view, forgives original sin. It erases original sin. That's why they baptize babies, because they believe that this is going to erase their original sin, so that way if they die young, they've been forgiven and they won't go to purgatory. Number two is confirmation. Confirmation. This is the point where a baptized person is accepted into the Catholic faith and they completed the work of baptism that baptism started. Another quote from the Catholic Church: it must be explained to the faithful that the reception of the sacrament of confirmation is necessary for the completion of baptismal grace. So this is not just an optional thing. Confirmation is a necessary thing if you want to complete what baptism started in you. Number three is Eucharist, they call it. That's just a Greek word that we don't usually use in a Protestant church, but communion is what we would say, or Lord's Supper, but it's the same idea with a different understanding. They will use bread and wine, literal wine, and they believe that that bread and wine is transformed into the literal body of Christ as it's being eaten, or as it's blessed by the priest and you eat it. They call that transubstantiation. You're welcome, because I didn't make you fill in that blank on your paper. Transubstantiation. Now, this is a big deal for Catholics. In fact, let me give you another quote to tell you how big of a deal this is. This is from the Council of Trent. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is only therein as a sign or in a figure or a virtue, let him be anathema. Again, my translation: if you don't believe in transubstantiation, you are not saved, according to a Catholic. So every week that I stand up behind the communion table and I talk about the body and blood of Christ and this bread and this juice is a symbol of what Christ has done, to a Catholic, that is anathema. I'm going to hell, according to Catholic faith. This is their words again, not mine. So you have to believe in transubstantiation in relation to communion in order to actually be saved for the Catholic religion. They also talk about confession and penance. That's where the priests have the power to forgive sins. Extreme unction is basically when you're dying, you are anointed by a priest. Holy orders, the priests receive those holy orders in order to do mass, kind of like ordination. And then matrimony, they believe marriage is sacred. Although priests in the Catholic faith don't get married because they believe their heart should be undividedly devoted to God. Yes, Jeremy. Yeah, so as far as I understand it, while you're dying, if you know that your death is coming, if you're, you know, slow death from cancer or something like that, the priest will typically come and anoint you, pray over you, say some prayers over you. And that is part of those means of grace, that blessed sacrament that's put upon you. So it's one way of kind of confirming that you are in the Catholic Church, you are in the Catholic faith, and you will be going to heaven when you die. The last rites, sometimes, yeah, they talk about it like last rites. Yeah, Jim. Yeah. I'm trying to remember the dates for Constantine. I don't know that I would say cahoots, but I would say maybe probably, I want to say Constantine was a little earlier than that, but maybe I'm wrong. I'd have to check my dates on that. Yeah, second thing. Jesus would have been anathema because wine is a sign of the new covenant. Yeah, I mean, what you're going to see again is that when I taught this on Sunday morning to our Bible for Life class, there was a lot of frustrated individuals because they kind of, well, you know, how could they believe that when the Bible says this? And again, you have to understand from a Catholic perspective, it's not just the Bible that we're following. It's the Bible plus the tradition of the church. And those two things are equally authoritative in a Catholic mind for believers. We're going to keep moving here. They believe in a couple different kinds of sin: mortal sin versus venial sin, V-E-N-I-A-L, which means that mortal sin is where you can lose your justification. So you can lose your salvation for a Catholic in their belief. You can gain that back through different penance, through doing different things. Venial sins, there's no obligation to confess that. They're forgiven through typical normal means like penance or mass, which is our church service, or even purgatory if you don't go through mass as much as you should. That's your next fill in the blank too. Their view of afterlife does include not just hell, but what we call purgatory, which cleanses you of those venial sins, those more minor sins. It's a place that you go before you go to heaven to kind of fully finish the work of cleansing. Now, I would encourage you to look up later 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. 1 John 1, 7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." From all sins. So this is a very difficult verse to overcome if you believe in purgatory. What would be the purpose of purgatory if Christ has already cleansed you from all sins? But they do believe in purgatory. You won't find that in Scripture. That's something that's in their tradition, and the seeds of it, some of it is in the Apocrypha. You also see the Catholics believe in what they call indulgences. These are works that a Catholic can do to help people in purgatory to get out quicker. So either you can pray for them, you could do good deeds for them. Back in the days of the Reformation, you could even tithe or give money on behalf of people to kind of get years off of purgatory for them, and that would count on their behalf. It's a big fundraising technique that the Catholic Church used at that time. And that was one of the things that Luther was very upset about, recognizing this is not something that's biblical or should be happening at all. They also believe in, I shouldn't say it like that. I mean, we believe in Mary, but they have a very high view of Mary, a higher view than I think Protestant believers would say they do. Kind of a different type of worship to Mary than Jesus. They have a couple different levels of worship that they believe in, but Mary is certainly venerated by the Catholic Church quite a bit. They can pray to her. They can worship her in different ways, but Mary is certainly very high up on that pedestal. Mary is one of the blanks there. Yeah, the next blank. Mm-hmm. Now, you remember Revelation 19:10, John bows down to an angel at one point, and he's rebuked for it, right? Worship God alone, the angel says. So that's something that we've got to keep in mind as we see this. And they believe a couple things about Mary from their tradition. Mary was conceived without sin. She lived a sinless life, according to the Catholic dogma. They believe that Mary was also, she'd never had children after Christ. She lived in perpetual virginity. And she was raised to heaven without dying as well. So these are some of the traditions that were built around what Scripture teaches of Mary. Gerald. Mm-hmm. Right. Not just Jesus born sinless, but Mary born sinless as well. Yeah. So you'll find with Catholics that they have a great high reverence for Mary. It's not just Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They wouldn't say the Trinity has a fourth member. That wouldn't be what they would say. But they have a very, very high view of Mary in their belief. There's a lot of other stuff I could say, but I'm going to leave it at that for now because I really want to lean on how do we share the gospel with Catholics? But before I get there, any other questions about Catholicism that I might be able to answer before we move on? Yeah. Yeah, it depends on which Catholic church you go to. And just like Christianity, there are different denominations of Catholicism. We have to remember that with all these different religions that we're looking at here. What is uniting about the Catholic faith, though, is these decrees that I'm reading to you. So all Catholics, if you're going to call yourself a Catholic, these are the things that you would hold to, these catechisms and the Council of Trent, the declarations from them. Oftentimes, I get people saying that, you know, Catholics are Christians, and it's a misunderstanding that Catholics believe that it's not just faith alone, but faith plus works. But my response is typically to look at some of these councils and say, from the Catholics' own teaching, they do believe something different than Christianity. So if you believe you're a Christian Catholic, I would say either I'm not sure you understand Catholicism, or I'm not sure you understand the gospel. Because Catholic belief and their writings directly assault the gospel. It's a direct contradiction to what the reformers taught, what we see in Scripture and Paul. Now, are there Catholics out there that are saved? That's, you know, perhaps there's somebody in a Catholic church that does read their Bible and that recognizes the truth of grace, and why they're still in the Catholic church, that puzzles me. I don't know with some of these different teachings that you see around it. But I think certainly what we can say here is from the teaching of the Catholics, they do not consider themselves Protestant evangelicals. So take us out of the equation. The Catholics would not say they're Christians according to the Catholic faith. I see a hand back there. Yeah. The Pope has more authority than the Word of God. Yeah, I think a Catholic would say, they might not say more authority, they might say that he has interpretive authority. So the way that he interprets it is the way that we all have to believe it. That's why you'll see popes making declarations at times of how to interpret different things and how to apply it to faith. But I think practically speaking, that's probably the case, that there is a great deal of authority there, and some people might hold that in more reverence than the Word of God. Yeah, Sue. Eastern Orthodox would be a bit different than Catholicism. I'm not dealing with that here in world religions. That might be something we could look at the end or something like that, but that would be a very different thing. There's some similarities. There's definitely some overlap, but it wouldn't be the same exact thing. Yeah. Last question, then we'll move on. The current Pope, we just call him Pope, I think, but... Yeah, I can't remember the name of the most current. Yeah, Jeremy's question is whether or not the recent Pope has confirmed universalism. It's not just Catholic religion, but Buddhism and Hinduism and other ways and pathways to heaven. I don't know that I can answer that. I'm not sure. I don't usually keep up on some of those recent things like that. It very well may be, but I couldn't answer that right now. Yeah, I'd have to take a look. How do we share the gospel with Catholics? Biggest difference between Catholicism and Protestant religion, what would you say it is? What's the biggest difference from what we've seen tonight? Yeah, it works. The gospel. I think many people don't realize how big of an issue that is between Catholics and Christians. The biggest issue is salvation plus works is justification in a Catholic's mind. The challenge when you're witnessing to a Catholic is that many things have a shared vocabulary, but not the same meaning. So when you're talking to a Catholic, they'll talk about Mary, they'll talk about prayer, they'll talk about justification, but all of those things that I just mentioned have a very different meaning in a Catholic mind than in a Christian mind. Mary has a very different connotation and the way that we relate to her. Justification, we both use that term, but a Catholic denies, according to the Council of Trent, it denies that justification is a work of faith alone, in grace alone. It adds works to it. In fact, it says it's anathema if you just say faith alone. So there's a great deal of focus on works for a Catholic, as opposed to the focus on the works of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's really the starting point. There are a lot of outside details that you could pick on or deal with, but the real focus ought to be, what does it mean to be saved? What is the gospel? What does justification mean? And the way that you witness to a Catholic is you take them to Scripture. You take them to Scripture. I mean, there are plenty of verses that are very clear, very clearly state that it is by grace alone. I listed a couple of them there for you on your sheet, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3:28, we hold that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So very clearly in Paul's writings, we know what justification is. And again, when you look at that as compared to what you see in Catholic Catechism or Council of Trent or some of these other councils that have come down through the ages, you see a very clear difference between what Catholics teach and what is in Scripture in those areas. Janice. Yeah, so the question is there scripture that they would use to refute the scriptures I just quoted? In my experience, what I've seen happen is two things. One is they will affirm the scriptures that I just read. Yeah, we believe that too. I mean, every Catholic would say we would believe that too because they believe scripture. But I think functionally speaking and traditionally speaking with what the Catholic Church teaches, that's not the case. So what I would pick at a little bit is what does it mean to be justified by faith alone? Because again, those terms are different between a Catholic and a Christian. They will sometimes turn to places like James 2 and point to, hey, well, wait a minute, you know, justification by faith. Faith isn't real faith unless there are works involved with it too. So they'll turn to passages like that. And the way we respond to that is to recognize that James wasn't talking about getting saved. He's talking about the evidence of that salvation. How do you know it was real faith? You see it by the works, but what the Catholic dogma teaches, what I'm reading to you tonight, is that those works have a salvific effect for Catholics. You have to do those works to be saved as opposed to showing evidence of your salvation with works. You see the difference there? So that's something critical. It's important to realize that works can't save. It's important to get back to the gospel. It's important that they see the difference between religion and relationship. It's not just outward ritual, but there has to be a relationship there with God. One of the things I've found in witnessing to Catholics is that most Catholics, not all, but most Catholics don't know their Bibles. They just simply don't know Scripture. They're taught the catechisms. They're taught the Catholic traditions, but they are not encouraged oftentimes to open up their Bibles. Some of you know I just put a book out about a month ago. And in the research of one of my chapters, I was researching on the length of time that preachers preach in different denominations. And in one study I found, they included Catholics in that research. And what they found is that the Catholic Church, this I think it was a Barna poll that surveyed, you know, thousands of churches, and they found that the Catholic Church, their preaching is the least amount of time out of any other churches, any other denomination, they would say. And I think it was only like 14 minutes on average is what their sermon lasts. I think I preach usually three times that amount on a Sunday morning. But the reason I share that is because the Word of God is not a driving part of their services typically. The ritual is that if you go to a Catholic church, you're not going to expect to sit through a 40-minute sermon. You'll see a lot of other things around that sermon, and it'll be a very short little sermon. So they're really drilled with a lot of the catechisms, a lot of the teachings of the church, but not necessarily the Word of God. So I've found if you can get a Catholic person to just open up their scriptures and read with you, sometimes that's tremendously helpful in helping them to understand the gospel. I'll just share with you a quick story. When I was first year youth pastor, first week of my youth pastoring ministry, there was a kid named Chris that came to ministry. And he came from a Catholic background, and he was, you know, his parents were as Catholic as can be. He was Catholic, and he came with a Bible. It was a kid's Bible that had pictures and almost no words in it. I mean, he was in seventh grade, but he came with a kid's Bible because that's all he had at home. They didn't have a Bible at home. So I sent him home with a Bible, and he said, well, what do I do with it? And I said, you read it. He said, well, where do I start? I said, well, why don't you read the Gospel of John, start there, a couple chapters. We'll talk about it when you come back. So he comes back the next week, and he says, okay, now what do I do? I said, well, how much did you read? He said, all of it. I read the Gospel of John. You know, 1 week, he just engulfed it. So I said, all right, let's read Genesis now. And then next week comes back, I'm done with Genesis. Now what do I do? But what was interesting to me was he was just soaking it up because he never heard it before. He'd never heard it before. He had gone through catechism. He had gone through the Catholic Church, grown up in it all his life. But some of the stories that are critical to us and that we really are very fond of were just alien to him. And opening up the Bible was a transformative experience for Chris. And I found that that's the case for many Catholics. Again, not all. I mean, some Catholics are in their scriptures, but this is a part of their tradition. That's one of the things that Martin Luther was very upset about, was that during the time of the Reformation, the Catholics were only teaching from the Latin Vulgate, which most people didn't know. They didn't know that translation. They didn't know Latin. And that's part of the tradition of many Catholic churches, is to continue to read from the Latin Vulgate, whether people understand it or not. I took a group of teens over to the Netherlands a number of years ago, and the first thing that we did was we walked around in a giant Catholic church that was older than America. This thing, I think, was built in the 1500s. Just enormous Catholic church. We were walking on the gravestones of people that were dead hundreds of years before us all around. And one of the things we noticed was they were doing Mass as we were there, and obviously they were speaking in a different language. And I asked our missionary that we were with, I said, is he speaking Dutch? And he said, no, he's speaking Latin. And I said, do the people here understand Latin? He said, no, they understand Dutch. I said, well, what purpose is it then? And he said, that's the tradition of the Catholic Church that we're in here. And Martin Luther was very upset about that, because he believed that that was one of the ways that the religious authority figures kind of ruled that church and got people to do what they wanted. If you don't know what the Bible actually says, you can tell them anything you want and they're going to do it. Like, give us money and we'll get you out of purgatory. So that's something you've got to be aware of, that is deep-seated. Not all Catholic churches encourage people to read their Bibles, even though we share the same text as they do. A couple other things, how to pray for Catholics. Growing up in New Jersey, probably about 90% of my peers would claim to be Catholic. It was a very big Catholic area that we were in. The Catholic churches were the largest, the richest, the most populated in town. In Michigan, a little over 17% claimed to be Catholic, with about 22% claiming Catholicism in Detroit. So in our area, it's a little bit higher than other areas of Michigan, but we could say somewhere around a fifth to a quarter of the population would claim to be Catholic in our area. So this is a very large population of Michigan that we're talking about here. Pray that they would abandon a works-based system of justification. Pray that they will enjoy a relationship instead of being obligated to a religion. And then I also listed a couple of countries here. Pray for Italy, the United States, Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines. Why these countries? These are predominantly Catholic areas. Yeah, these are where the Catholic religion dominates in those areas. So I would encourage you, as you talk to Catholics, many Catholics, again, will immediately call themselves Christians. Don't take their word for it, but ask some questions. And you might find that there are some bigger differences than even both of you realized. You've been patient, Larry. Yes. Right. Yeah, and that's a great point to bring up, because that's what I meant when I said before, if you call yourself a Catholic Christian, you don't understand one or the other. Because there are some people, I believe, that are in Catholic churches that probably have a genuine understanding of salvation and the gospel, but they don't have an understanding of these formidable councils and these things that are essential to the Catholic faith. They don't know what the Catholic Church actually teaches, because perhaps their church hasn't taught them that, or maybe they haven't dug into this. But I would encourage you, again, get into Scripture, and don't be afraid of reading through. Like, you can just Google Council of Trent online, and you could read through that together with a Catholic person, and you will see these statements in there that will help you to understand. There are some very big differences between what we believe and what Scripture teaches and what a Catholic church teaches. Great questions tonight. Great comments. So take some time before you leave. We're going to break up. Usually at the end of Bible for Life, we do take a few minutes and just pray over different people in our church, and then pray through. We're going to pray through the Catholic faith as well. Pray for Catholics that you know. I'd encourage you to strike up some conversations this week with people in your life that are Catholic or have come from that background, and talk through some of these things with them. The other thing I'll mention is next week we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. So I kind of want to give you a little preview of that. I said before we're kind of starting closest to Christianity and we're going to move further away from it. Jehovah's Witnesses are the next step on that ladder, I guess. So that's another relevant issue for our area here, as we've got a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall right next door. We've got big ones in the area. How many of you have gotten a letter recently from a Jehovah's Witness? And that's the new tactic now. It's not to knock on the doors because of COVID, but to send letters. So we've gotten those in the mail. Janice and I have. So another relevant religion for our area. I'd encourage you to be here for that and to be prepared to talk through some of that. Let's take a few minutes and take prayer requests, and then we'll break up into smaller groups and pray through some of those requests.